And as you look up on the PowerPoint, you can see I've borrowed a expression. Change to believe in. You know, we've heard that word an awful lot in political circles and so forth, and I'm going to do my best not to walk down that street. But I want to talk to you today about real change to believe in. And I'm really glad that that word came forth and that the Brother David gave me that word to give to the congregation. God has a plan for the town that you sit in. God has a plan for this little city. And his plan is not for the church to run and hide. It's not for the church. The church, by the way, being you. Perhaps I should have started with a definition of the word church. Church is not a building, denomination. It is not a movement. It's not a monument. It's individual people. The word is ecclesia, the called out ones. You are the church. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you're a church. Don't do it sarcastically now. I'm serious. They're the church. God has called you out. God has saved you. God has washed you from your sins and filled you with the power of the Holy Spirit. You are the church. And God uses us, the church, to make a difference. Amen? If you can't say amen now, I hope you can by the end of this. The book of Colossians, reading from the NIV version first, says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Amplified version says, whatever may be your task, work at it heartily from the soul as something done for the Lord and not for man. One more translation. I couldn't help myself. I was looking up translations. It says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Hallelujah to God. You know, whenever you ask anybody, especially men, but ask anybody about how God uses them, men in particular will say something about their job, their vocation. Mainly, I believe because we're so tied into our job, we identify through what we do. Amen? Now, I want to say here in the beginning that I really believe it's important that we heed and participate in what's commonly been called the marketplace ministry. I believe it's very, very important for you and I, men, women, boys, girls, to take our faith, take our convictions, and put it in the street, so to speak. You know, you may be called to be a teacher, and you may be moaning because you haven't got a chance to preach from, or teach from a pulpit in a while. But wherever you go, you are still a teacher. If you're working in a factory, there's teaching to be done. If you're working in a nursing home, there's teaching to be done. Wherever it may be, the world needs teachers, and they need God's teachers. Can someone say amen? There are people that you work with and for who need to be taught about the truth of God. You know, most people, I believe most people are thoroughly and completely deceived about the Word of God. I was listening to Josh McDowell the other day, and however you feel about polls, they are interesting if nothing else. A poll was done in America, and 77% of the people who took this poll said that they believe in heaven. You say, that's a good thing. 76% of them said they know they're pretty sure they're going to get there. Now, I got to tell you the truth. I get a little troubled about that. Everyone thinks they want to go to heaven, but no one's walking the way. People around us need to know that there is a specific way to get there. How many know who the way is? Amen. Hallelujah. Just because you may be doing something good, or you may be going to church, or you may be doing some community, or I won't say organizing, that's another thing. Some community work. Hallelujah. Well, if you're a community organizer, you may be the next president. I don't know. You may be doing a lot of good stuff, but that doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. Jesus said there's only one way. And his representative, I should say, our people need to be out there telling people. I do believe that God puts us, yet meaning you, in certain careers for certain seasons. And that allows us to share our faith with others through our words and our actions. I said last week that you're a leader whether you like it or not. People are following you. People watch you on the job. They watch how you perform your job. They watch how you interact with people. They watch how you respond or react to authority. Amen? We have a very important job, to show the world the true message of Christianity. Hallelujah to God. There needs to be ministry on the job, in the school. We need, as Christians, I preached this a long time ago, and I'm just reviving this one thought. We as the church, not just this body, but the church, needs to infiltrate our community. This is one of the reasons why this church is here. This is one of the 100 reasons God's been dealing with me with. You need to infiltrate every business, every institution, every hospital, every doctor's office, every factory, every trucking company, every place around us needs to be infiltrated by Christian people. But not only do you need to infiltrate, once you're there, you need to begin to influence. We need to stand up for what we believe. We need to be quick to tell people that yes, we do this, and no, we don't do that, and why. Listen, I'm not saying you have to walk in the door handing out tracts. You probably get fired real quick. But I will guarantee you, if you'll do your job, as the scripture says, as unto the Lord, God will send someone to you with a question as to why this is or why that is not. Amen. That's the time to use our ministries. But beyond that, most people, though I'm sure it may seem like more, spend 36% of their waking hours at work. I know to some of us it seems like a whole lot more, okay? But when you do the average, 36%, that leaves 64% left to do other things. Amen? Our vocation is only one place to be used from God. How about our family? Hello. How about our social and church life? And there's a lot of folks we have contact with. Some of them are sitting around the dinner table with you this afternoon. Are we being Jesus to them? Are we talking about God to them? Listen, this whole God thing is not meant to stay behind the church walls and just come and visit on Sunday mornings. We need to minister to our families. Hallelujah. I'm talking about laying hands on our kids the right way, praying for them. I'm talking about being willing to explain things. You know, sometimes I just gave you a little hint of how you could do this. Sometimes we'll look at a child and say, no, you can't watch that. It's a bad movie. Well, did you ever think about sitting down with a child and watch that questionable movie with them and then discuss why it's questionable? See, some of you are looking at me like, you ought to be joking. No, I'm not. We tell a child that's wrong. How do they know it's wrong? Just because you said so? I mentioned Josh McDowell earlier. I listened to one of his tapes just recently. I got some stuff in my mind about it. And he said when his kids were younger, teens to tweens type age, he took them to see Schindler's List. If you remember Schindler's List from the old days, that was a pretty rough movie. And all the Christian parents and his pastor and different people, they gave him a hard time. How can you take your children to that? He says, taking them to him was difficult, but the next 3.5 hours that we sat at the restaurant and talked about it, that made it worth it. And about 2 years later, his oldest son, who was in the middle of an ethics class in college, called him back and said, Dad, my ethics started the day we went and seen Schindler's List and the talk we had afterwards. See, we look at people and say, don't do that, and the kids say, why? We don't discuss. We don't teach. We don't share why it's wrong. Why do certain words offend you more than they would their generation? There are certain words, and I will not say them here, but there are certain words that just offend me terribly, and yet they roll off our kids' mouths. Not just our kids, but people around us, unsaved people. And they have no idea why we're so offended. Try talking about it. Today's scripture story, I'm not going to read it because it's so long, but I'm going to ask you to go home and read two chapters of scripture. Chapter 39 and 40, make it three chapters. 39, 40, and 41 of the book of Genesis. What I will do to save time is talk our way through it a little bit. These three chapters is the continuing saga of our old friend Joseph. I know that God's timing is always immaculate, always perfect. Some of us are going through such difficult times right now. We're saying, but I don't understand. I prayed for God's blessing. I believe in God's blessing. Why so much bad stuff happened to me? And when we look at Joseph, I told you once before, the Old Testament in particular, is given to us that we would learn lessons from the lives of the characters in the Old Testament. Now, the last time we talked about Joseph, Joseph was sitting in a dried up well in a desert. His brothers were eating the lunch that he probably brought from home. Hallelujah. And then they decide, well, instead of killing him, remember what I told you I thought Joseph was doing in the well, by the way? I think Joseph's going, oh my God. The gift of tongues hadn't been given yet, but I think if there was, he would have been shoving them out all his life away. He was praying, God help me. Whatever, he was praying for God's intervention. Little would he think that the intervention that God would send would be they were going to take him out of the well and give him over, sell him to traitors as a slave. Now, sometimes, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I could. But sometimes when we're asking for God's blessing, sometimes it's a little hard to identify his blessings. You say, well, what's the blessing in being sold into slavery? Well, consider the alternative for just a moment. Amen. He cried, Lord, I don't want to die in this well. Okay, he's out of the well, but you are going to be a slave. Now, it's about that time when you get out of one problem, and it seems like you're suddenly cast into a bigger problem, you may tend to forget at that moment that you had been praying. Or you may be foolish enough to say, but God didn't hear my prayer. Yes, he did. You're not dead. Hallelujah. But you read these scriptures, it says he went from there. He was sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. Now, again, well, I'm a slave. Yeah, but you're alive. And but the Bible says, and this is why I really want you to read this afternoon. The Bible says that while he was in Potiphar's household, Potiphar could see the hand of God upon him and caused him to be the head of his household. I found this interesting from the King James Version as I was reading it. He says the only thing that Potiphar knew in his household was about the food he was eating. He let Joseph take care of everything. He was still a slave, but he was the head slave. You may be in a job that you don't like, but God will make you the head in that job. Are you out there? You may be having problems in your family, but God will make you the head of that family. God was still moving on Joseph. In the midst of doing everything for God, Bible says that Mrs. Potiphar began to have eyes for the boy. Now, I got to tell you something. I don't care if it's Mrs. Potiphar or somebody today. Casual sex is not from God. And apparently what this woman was looking for was some casual sex. You need to understand, Joseph was a young man. He was probably one of them hard bodies. He was hot. And Mrs. Potiphar wanted a boy toy. Is that plain enough? She was looking for a boy toy. If you don't know what that means, y'all can talk to someone later and figure that all out, because I'm not going to talk about that on the internet here. But Joseph, who was not near his family, was not near his relatives, was not near his church, could have become the boy toy. But the Bible says he looked at the woman and said, I cannot do this thing against my God. He rejected Mrs. Potiphar's advances. May I suggest, it's still good counsel for today. Unless you're married and in love with your wife, there is no sex life for you. Now everybody just, what are you talking about? I'm talking about truth. Sex is for the marriage bed. What happened to Joseph? Now, Joseph did the right thing. Whether you agree or not, I'm going to raise my hand. Joseph did the right thing. Biblically, morally, ethically, he did the right thing. And you know what he got for it? He got sent to jail. Now, I don't know about y'all. When I read the story about Joseph, I mean, I know the end because I've read it so many times, but I'm almost expecting at some point for him to throw up his hands and say, I've had enough of this Christianity. I've had enough of this of Judaism. I've had enough of this God thing. Every time I do something right, I get in trouble. The Bible says he ends up in jail. Remember, this is the boy that was praying in the desert. This is the boy who asked God to intervene in his life. He's went from the son of his favorite son of his father to a slave to a convict. Now, you may find a hard time finding a blessing in the midst of this, especially if your name is Joseph, okay? But the Bible goes on to say that when he got to jail, the head jailer saw the hand of God upon Joseph. There was something about Joseph. He had chosen to live a life for God, and because of it, people seen it. I'm talking about changing the people we come in contact with. I'm talking about changing the people you work with. I'm talking about changing the people in your family and in your school. Joseph didn't have to say a word. They seen something different about Joseph. And they could identify it. He's godly. And the Bible says that the jailer gave over the head of the headship of the jail. He made Joseph head jailer. The point I want to get here, and I believe the Bible's trying to teach us, in the midst of your bad situation, God's still blessing you. Is anybody out there? And it goes on to say, I'm taking too long here, I probably won't preach the rest of my message, but this, I'm liking this. The Bible says that while he was there, Pharaoh had a temper tantrum. That's my interpretation. He got mad at his table server and his baker and threw them in jail. While they were in jail, Joseph, who's now the head jailer, he's got oversight of these guys. They had a dream, both of them, individual dreams. And they ended up coming to Joseph, the only one with integrity, the only one with the hand of God on him, the only one that was different amongst the jailers. He was probably the only one in jail that really was innocent. Are you out there? Hallelujah. There's a story about a man who was in jail. Whole bunch of them there. They were in the Bastille. And there was a change of political preferences. And the new head went to the jail and started going to these men one by one. Who are you? What are you in here for? And every one of them in the Bastille, there was hundreds, said, oh, I'm innocent. I shouldn't be here. I'm innocent. I shouldn't be here. He went around the whole jail and everyone said the same thing except the last young man. He said, what are you here for? He said, sir, I am 100% guilty. I did what they said I did. He turned to the jailer and says, get this man out of here before this guilty man makes all these innocent people guilty. Hallelujah. But this is a, and by the way, I spent a lot of time doing prison ministry. You can ask anybody and they'll tell you right now, yeah, I didn't do it. It must have been your evil twin Elroy. Hallelujah. But this is a case where Joseph was really innocent. And the Bible says that the jailer saw the hand of God upon Joseph, made him the head, and brought these two people, these two servants of Pharaoh, to Joseph, who told him what the dreams were. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I wasn't the baker. The Bible says the dream was a quick one. They both had a dream. After 3 days, something would happen to them. The first one was the table server. The interpretation, I was like, yeah, way to go. I like that. The interpretation was, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to call for you and restore you to your job. Now, the baker, he's over there going, hey, way to go, man. We're gonna What's the interpretation of my dream? He says, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to cut your head off. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I'd be looking for a different prophet right about then, okay? I don't believe in dream interpretation. Hallelujah. The problem was, in 3 days, the wine server got his job back, and the baker lost his head. But Joseph had told these guys, says, when you get back before Pharaoh, well, leastways the wine server, says, remember me. For 2 years, he was forgotten. Long time. But finally we get to the place, which is the end of the scripture, where Pharaoh calls for Joseph. Hallelujah. And now he becomes the second one, second most highest person in all of Egypt. Now, hallelujah. I got to waste myself here. Okay. Pharaoh has a dream. Let's see if I can find this now. I better go back, okay? Let you guys copy this on your papers, and I'll get back to it. The problem with notes is when you want to get away from them, you got to kind of go back to them, you know? Hallelujah. Joseph was taken as a slave, became a servant of the house of Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. But God, this is important, God had a plan for Joseph. And God continued to fulfill that plan, even while he was in jail. No matter what was going on, God's plan for Joseph never changed. Can I say it again? God's plan for Bob, God's plan for Tom, God's plan for Kim, God's plan for put your name in the blank there is still the same, and God, in spite of what you're seeing right now, is still fulfilling that plan. Woo, hallelujah. See, that needs to excite us, because there are times when you feel like you're being thrown in a dry well. There are times you feel like you've been sold into slavery. There are times you feel like your circumstances have caused you to go into bondage of a prisoner. But I'm here to tell you that God never left Joseph. And he won't leave you either. Amen. God continued. It was God who caused him to be sold into slavery. It was God that caused him to be the head of Potiphar's house. It was God that caused him to be the head of the prison. And it was God that called him up to be vice president of Egypt, so to speak. Hallelujah. God was still fulfilling the plan. Glory unto God. In that scripture reference, we see the wise men. They weren't too wise. They were paid advisors. And quite honestly, if you were a paid advisor to Pharaoh, if you didn't have an answer, you made one up. If you wanted to continue to get paid, if you wanted to continue to breathe, you told the Pharaoh what he wanted to hear. Hallelujah to God. It had to be obvious here that there was something different about Joseph. By the way, I'd written down here, I didn't say, when I look at the wise men of Pharaoh, I couldn't help but think of czars. You just keep bringing all these people in, giving them jobs. You tell me what I want to hear. Anyway, glory unto God. It should have been obvious, I think it was, to the people around that there was something different about Joseph. Keep something in mind about Joseph. Joseph was not an Egyptian. Joseph was a Hebrew. He was a foreigner. Okay? Whatever your mind thinks a foreigner looks like, think about that. And he was young. He was only 30 years old. Now, we're talking about a society that really honored age. And a 25, 30, 40-year-old person had no following. No one believed in them. You had to have some age. This boy was 30 years old. He was a Hebrew, which were not very popular back then, or different times in history. And yet the ruler of Egypt, of all the people that could have, chose this young Jewish boy to become second in command, and he placed the well-being of all of Egypt into this man's hands. Now you tell me whether God was answering Joseph's plans or not, or prayers or not. Tell me if he was fulfilling the dreams that he gave Joseph or not. Amen? God put Joseph in a place. It was a hard way to get there, but he put him in a place where he could use him for the next stage, which we'll probably talk about next week. Something else happened to Joseph here. He married an Egyptian woman, took an Egyptian name, which I'm not even going to try to pronounce. I tried it last night, I said, forget it. His name in King James is about yay long. But it signals something, that Joseph was accepted into the ruling class of Egypt. Now let me say something about that real quick, and I'll go on. People of that time, of that society, believe that pharaohs or the ruling class were divinely appointed people. They believe that Pharaoh was one of the gods or came from one of the gods. It gave him equal status with the gods. So to take this foreigner into their trust, make him part of the ruling class, was a big step. God's hand was upon this slave. You know, the one that the brothers hated and rejected? The one that Potiphar's wife tried to blackmail? The one who was sent to jail? God's hand was upon him every step of the way. When there was trouble, God raised him to the head. Hallelujah. When he's in jail, God raised you to the head. You're a Hebrew. You're 30 years old, and now you are second in command of what was then the greatest nation of the world. Tell me that God has forgotten Joseph, if you think you can. Hallelujah. It also served to remind Joseph that Egypt was now his home. You know, I understand that we're just passing through. I understand that, you know, heaven is my home. But before I get there, I'm living in Honesdale. Is anybody out there? See, we can have a pie-in-the-sky, by-and-by attitude. Well, someday I'm going to heaven. Well, praise God. I hope to see you there. But I got a few more years to go before I get there, hopefully. And right now, God has chosen for me to be in this particular part of the country, this particular part of the world. I don't believe that God put me in this part of the world so I can make a difference when I get to heaven. He put me where I am now so I can make a difference where I live. I live here. My heart and my future's there, but my body is here. And the work that God has done in my body and mind and soul is meant to be used here. That's why I refer this to as change to believe in. You and I Just as Joseph made change to everyone around him, you and I can make a change in our community. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can change your community. Just turn and tell them. Hallelujah. But in spite of his marriage to the daughter of a pagan priest, his allegiance to Pharaoh, Joseph remained true to God. I want you to think about that. He was the only one. He was the only believer. He was married to a woman whose father was a pagan priest. He had to give allegiance to Pharaoh, and yet he remained true to God. And because of that, God blessed his efforts by blessing Egypt. I truly believe this principle. Because of your presence, God will bless the place you're at. The people who are struggling with this financial recession we're in, businesses, would do well to hire at least one of God's people. Y'all think about that for a second. God will bless your boss just because you're there. As long as you're sticking up for God, as long as you're letting your light shine, as long as you're allowing God to use you in whatever capacity He chooses to use you. God will bless that trucking company. God will bless whatever you're working now. I forgot. Sorry about that. God will bless the agency you work for. God will bless the company you're working for. God will bless where you are simply because you're there. Joseph put God first, and God's blessings flowed and followed him. God blessed Egypt because of Joseph. Now, Joseph, in the midst of this marital thing, in the midst of this family thing, I'm not going to take time to read the whole thing, but in Genesis chapter 41, verses 50 and 52, Joseph honored God by naming his two children with Hebrew names. He named them after God's heart. Amen? He kept honoring God in every step of the way. Yes, he was famous. Yes, he was wealthy. Yes, he was powerful. But he never forgot God. I think we would do good to think about that for a moment. Sometimes it's easier to believe in God when we're down, and it's real easy to forget about him when we come to the top. One preacher said, cream always comes to the top. If you're one of God's children, you will come to the top in where you work. You will come to the top in school. But when you get to the top, care if you don't go sour. Let's not forget God. Amen? I want you to think, as we're getting ready to close, about Joseph's opportunities to reject God. Oh, we know he didn't. But I really want you to give some thought. That's why I really want you to, hopefully before you go to bed, or if you can't do it before you go to bed, first thing in the morning, read the scriptures about Joseph. Find out what the young man went through. He was a boy when it started. He grew into manhood. Hallelujah. You talk about having troubling teens. I mean, he had a hard teenage life. He went through some things. I want you to think about all the times when Joseph could have rejected God. Maybe even starting when his brothers were giving him a hard time while he was still at home. Maybe he could have rebelled against parental authority or rebelled against his siblings. He surely could have given up about God when they threw him in a cistern. How would you like if your own siblings sold you into slavery? That's saying something. I seen a little kid in school the other day, got a shirt that says sister for sale. I thought it was cute. And then I thought about Joseph. Not so cute anymore. How would you like being so? How would you like doing the best job you can do and the boss's wife hits on you and then lies about you? There were many times sitting in jail. Many times when the cupbearer forgot him. Joseph could have turned his back on God. But notice he didn't. See, one thing we're called to do in the midst of making change, we're called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful to God. And when we're faithful to God, guess what? He's faithful to us. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. As we remain true to the same God that Joseph served, he can use us to bring blessings to people wherever he leads us. In an address to the graduating class at East Stroudsburg University, Rick Santorum, former U.S. Senator, told a story which seemed at the moment unrelated to the unusual commencement speeches, or I should say the usual commencement speeches you normally hear. Here is his story. He told a story about a Baptist preacher in South Carolina. The preacher wanted nothing more out of his life than to run a Bible college. All of his life, he worked for the position, and eventually, he attained it. It's good to have goals. That's an honorable goal. He finally got it. God answered his prayer. As he fulfilled his life's dream and vocation, Alzheimer's disease struck his wife. Her health degenerated to the point where he could not possibly take care of her and work his full-time position. The preacher had to make a decision. He decided to give up his position as president of the Bible college. His peers, his friends, they were incredulous. That's not my word, obviously. I copied that word. They were incredulous. They couldn't get it. They don't, what's going on? What are you doing? They asked. Your wife doesn't even know who you are. The man answered, she might not know who I am, but I know who she is. She's the woman I made a promise to till death do us part. We're talking faithfulness. It doesn't always look like the right thing to do. It's definitely not always the comfortable thing to do. Hallelujah. As we love and serve God, we grow in the strength and character of Christ. This is the essence of Christianity. Thank you for coming to church this Sunday, but that is not enough to make you Christ-like. What's going to take to make you Christ-like? That's why I said earlier, I didn't mean to be arrogant. I said last week's sermon was 42 minutes long. It was the most important 42 minutes of your week. Because the words that were spoken are to be taken home, prayed over, read about, thought about, and applied to your life. Joseph knew the truth, and he applied it every place he went. Is anybody out there? I'm glad you're here today. Thank you for coming. Thank you for giving in the offering. Thank you for singing the songs. But please, take what I say home and do something with it. You hear that silence out there? I'm not here to beat you up. I want to head off some of the frustration and anxieties. I don't understand. I come to church, I gave, I prayed, I sang, and I still got trouble at home. Yeah, you probably will. But just because it seems like you're alone doesn't mean you are. God said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will stick closer to you than a brother. Even though the kids are acting up, the bills are overdue, the car won't start, God is still there. And we need to thank him for being there, even when you don't see him. But the kids are giving you a hard time. Thank you, Jesus. Not because the kids are giving you a hard time, but because he's still there with you. Come on, church. Life is tough. Tougher than anybody in here. I don't care how tough you are. Life is tougher than you. But we need to take the things of the Bible, the teachings, the preachings, our own readings, our own prayers, and begin to apply them. That you can take Joseph's name out of here anytime you want and put your own name in there. You may not have went to jail. Maybe you have. But you have been in bondage. Maybe the cupbearer didn't forget your name, but people have forgotten to bless you who should have. God was still with Joseph. Hallelujah. And when Joseph got to the top, I'll say for the second time, he did not forget who took him there. Hallelujah. God uses growing. No, I want you to see the tense of that word. I had to put the G there. Not growing. Growing, not grown. God uses people like you and I who are being changed day by day to make a difference in the lives of people everywhere. I thank God for that word he gave David. God has not forgotten Holmesdale, Pennsylvania. He's not forgotten wherever you came from today. God knows all about it and is planning to use you to change it. In the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your heartache, in the midst of all that's happening, God is causing character to grow in you so you can change your community. Hallelujah. It's not always an easy thing. The process itself can be difficult. But again, borrowing from another preacher, he says, we want to thank God for the blessings, but until the blessings comes, can we embrace the process. The process. I don't always like. Many times, maybe most of the time, I don't like the way God does stuff. But it's his barbecue. He can cook it any way he wants. I'd be looking for a much easier way, Brother Dave. I will guarantee you that. But if I did it my way, I wouldn't be where I am today. Hello? God knows what it takes. God knows how to do it. Does not want or require necessarily your permission, but would like to have your cooperation. You can go through this thing standing up, or you can let God drag you and leave heel marks right down the rug as he drags you down the aisle. It's a whole lot easier. God, I don't get this. Here I go. I'm going with you, man. You don't have to like it, but you got to know he's got your best interest at heart. Just the same as he showed Joseph the plan and continued to fulfill the plan all through Joseph's hardships, he's doing the same thing with y'all. God has a plan. Some of us know our plan. Some of us don't. I would suggest you spend time with God to find out what the plan for God and for your life is. Because once you, I could tell you, but you know what? If I could give you a plan for your life, the devil can steal it back. Come on. If God shows you the plan, ain't no devil in hell going to take it back from you. Because when things are bad and the devil's pushing against you and circumstances bad, you can stand up and say, no, I'm going to war with the word set upon me. I know I have believed in God and he's going to take me through this thing. You know, there are some times the best thing you can do in Christianity is not go backwards. Oh, we all want to go forward, but sometimes you just got to dig your heels into, I'm not moving. There are times, I don't know what it's called, maybe perseverance, but I call it stubborn. Sometimes y'all got to get stubborn with the devil. I'm going to take this back. No, you're not. I'm going to stand right here and you're going to have to go through me. And the devil can't go through a child of God. Hallelujah. In Beale's book entitled Beyond Hunger, Mark Hatfield tells a story about touring Calcutta, India with Mother Teresa and visiting what the press used to call the House of the Dying. So a place where sick children were cared for in their last days, and a dispensary where the poor line up by the thousands to receive medical attention. I've never been here. I don't know if I can take it. I'm told that this is like the closest thing to hell on earth you could find. But in the midst of all of that, sitting by watching everyone was Mother Teresa, and she would minister to these people. This senator seen her do that. She was feeding and nursing those who others had left to die. Hatfield was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering that her and her co-workers faced every day. Finally, he said, how can you bear the load without being crushed by it? Now, before I read the end of this, I want you to think about the load you're bearing right now. Some of you are bearing family loads. Some of you are bearing financial loads, some both. Some are bearing physical loads. Mental loads, psychiatric, behavioral, all the loads that we bear. Everyone in this room has got a load you're bearing, whatever it may be. I want you to think about it. And there are times you have to ask yourself, how can I keep going on without being crushed? So if you've never been here, I'm going to tell you what, I'd have a hard time believing you've been saved for any time at all. Life has a crushing quality to it, life itself. The man looked at her and said, how can you do this? I'm going to ask you, how can you do what you're doing without being crushed by the weight of it? Mother Teresa replied, my dear senator, I am not called to be successful, but I am called to be faithful. Hallelujah. Our friend Joseph made a difference in the midst of some really strange and difficult circumstances. Can I have some music up here? Some very strange, difficult. He made a difference. So how about you? In the midst of your strange, difficult circumstances, are you making a difference? Hallelujah. Are you even aware of the difference that you're presently making in the lives of the people in your sphere of influence? Are you aware people are watching you? Are you aware that they're waiting to see how you handle rejection? How you handle anger? How you handle disappointment? How are you going to handle rebellion? How are you going to handle when your house is in danger of being lost? How do you handle it when you're being blamed for something you didn't do? World's watching. World's watching. Quite honestly, without the intervention of God, you are going to react the same way they would. Inappropriately. Because there's nothing in me that can take false criticism. But with Christ, all things are possible. Hallelujah. Are we aware? I want to challenge you today as we close to pray with me. But here's something I'd like to see you put in your prayer. Jesus, help me understand the significance of being faithful to you by letting my faith be an influence to others. Hallelujah. Our scripture says to work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm going to pray a congregational prayer, but here's what I want to do in closing. I was seeking God all through the service about this. Pray I got it right. As we pray the closing prayer, I'm going to ask, if you'd like, to come forward. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to start getting some of the elders up here, and I want to start laying hands on people. I'm really convinced that to get through what we're all facing, we need a fresh anointing. I really believe that the power of God needs to be released in each individual life for your individual situation. The anointing's not a generic thing, though we use that word a lot. The anointing is a release of God's power for a specific job. Worship can be anointed, but the anointing comes that the ministry of worship can be done. And come on preaching, but just so I don't walk with that anointing all the time. Sometimes it shows up during the service and I get a chance to preach with the anointing, but it goes away. It's given for a specific job. That's the kind of anointing I'm talking about. Some of y'all, you need an anointing to do what you're doing. In your homes, your jobs, your community, you need the anointing. So as we get ready to close, I'm going to ask you to put your Bibles down. Put your kids down if you can. Just, you know, hallelujah. Hopefully by now you're done doing the word search on the back of the papers I handed out, and you put that down for a moment. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what you're doing. I want you to think about what's going on in your life right now. It can be anything from ministering to your friends at the job to trying to keep your family from going ballistic. You need the anointing. Need the anointing. Brother John, could you come up here and help me? Brother Dave. Hallelujah. Brother Charlie. Now, I want to make this as fast as possible because I understand, but it is early. I want you to be able to go enjoy this sunshine and all this good stuff. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we want to do this as fast as possible. We want to be sure everyone gets their anointing. Do we still have a... Yes, we do. Now, Old and New Testament, a symbol of the anointing is olive oil. And we're going to use a little bit of olive oil here and just put a little bit on you as a symbol of the presence of the Holy Ghost. But if you need an anointing, you want an anointing to get through what you got to go through, I'm going to ask you to come up here. We're going to do this as quick as we can. I'm going to ask you to come up here and I stand where you stand, so I know what I'm saying. Go to the right, come over here, go through the line, we'll all get together. And then go back around here. Go back to your seats. Just quickly. Let's all stand to our feet for a moment. I'm going to pray. Now, if you don't need the anointing or want the anointing, I'm going to put you on a guilt trip and say if you don't have time to stick around for the anointing, you can leave. But I really think I know what I believe God has laid on my heart for this morning. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I personally thank you for the story of Joseph. I thank you, Father God, that you have shown us somebody who went through a whole lot worse than what we've went through. I pray, Father God, we can learn from Joseph. We can see how your hand stayed with him throughout his trials and tribulations. How when you gave him a plan, you never abandoned the plan or the man, but you fulfilled your plan every step of the way. Now, Father, we lift up this congregation to you, Lord, and we know of the trials. We know of the trials going through this congregation. And I'm asking now, Father God, in humility, to manifest your anointing. Father, as we lay hands on these elders, I pray that anointing, merely would you help me, pray that the anointing of God come upon these elders. Father God, for Brother Dave in particular right now, Father God, I pray the anointing of God come upon him to lead worship. Father, I'm hearing something new. I'm sensing something new in his voice. And Father, I pray that you would honor his decisions. You would honor his faithfulness. Father God, that we would follow as he leads us into the place of worship. Father, for his personal situations, Lord, which you know about, Lord, we just ask now for the anointing. The anointing to stand strong. The anointing to go forward. The anointing not to back down. The anointing.